You're listening to audio from Ascend Church. For more information about Ascend or to access more gospel-centered tools to grow as a disciple of Christ, visit ascendkc.org.
Let's grab our Bibles. Today we get a chance to say goodbye to our good friend Philippians. So turn to Philippians chapter 4. We will conclude our series this morning. If you don't have a Bible, look in the seats in front of you, and you can follow along with our study on page 382 in those Bibles. So we land the plane today on Philippians, and you know, I am blessed just by the way God has done this over the last 10 years, and that is that as I put together my preaching calendar, usually months in advance of actually preaching, I find that God uses whatever He has laid on my heart to be so perfect and relevant to whatever our church is going through. And that was true in Ecclesiastes as we were studying that amazing book where Solomon, through his wisdom, gave us the tools we needed to live life backwards, and that's when we headed into the COVID lockdown. And then with the chaos and uncertainty that is around us over the last several months, we've been in his book of Philippians, which has anchored our thoughts and our minds on finding true joy in Jesus Christ. And so we finish that today. Next week, I'll be preaching through Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I love that book and pray that someday I'll have the opportunity to preach through it. It's an amazing book and mysterious in many respects until you study it. But I'll be preaching through Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 next week. And then I would just encourage you, circle October 25th on your calendars. I'll be preaching through on that Sunday, Romans 13, 1 through 7, highlighting what the Bible says about government. What the Bible says government should do, what the government says citizens should do, regardless of the righteousness of that nation. And I think that might be a little practical as we head into an election a few days later. And so I would just encourage you to come, invite friends and family so that we can not talk politics, but we can talk theologics. And that will be October 25th. As we land the plane on Philippians, it's interesting to just see how Paul chooses to use the last amount of ink and the last amount of space in this letter to the church that he loves and that loves him. And what he's going to do is he's going to focus on the topic of true riches. When I was growing up, my first recollection of the concept of riches was of my parents saying to each other how rich our family was. And our family, my parents provided for us magnificently. We had everything that we needed. But as I would spend nights on a foam mattress in front of an open window with a box fan so that we could save money not spending it on AC, I realized that what they were referring to was not limited to material riches. Material riches, as I grew up, were the concept of friends being able to get Star Wars figures when they came out. The concept of them being able to go to Chuck E. Cheese's whenever they seemingly wanted. Or when vacation happened, them coming back from Disney World and seeing all of the souvenirs that they got. That's what I thought riches were growing up. But then as I've become an adult, the concept of riches has kind of become more sophisticated. For me, now I think of riches being able to provide clothes for my girls, being able to pay for sports or hobbies that they may want to participate in. Giving them the opportunity to experience things through vacations and prayerfully one day being able to contribute to some of their college tuition. I think of riches as being able to provide for my wife that when she goes out shopping and sees a really nice outfit that she can get it if it's on sale. Or being able to provide for her a car that is safe. But even in my more intentionally outside of myself thinking of riches, there are still inherently theological pitfalls in riches, aren't there? I mean, at what point does brand and quality cross over the line with clothes? At what point for a car does safety and luxury cross the line? No matter how we evaluate horizontal riches, there will always be pitfalls. There will always be somebody who makes more than us. There will always be a house that can be bigger than us. There can always be somebody who's able to provide all of tuition for their kids at Stanford versus Mizzou. There's pitfalls when we evaluate a horizontal reality of riches. But Paul moves us beyond horizontal riches and explains to us in this passage what true riches are. And beloved, listen. To the degree that we can understand and own what true riches are, we will be able to experience true joy in our lives, no matter what the circumstances. That's my thesis that I believe Paul proves. Let's endeavor to study it together. Five ways we can see that God reveals what true riches are and the way that that can lead to true joy. Let me read our passage together and then we will dive in. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen and amen and amen. The first way we can see true riches and leads us to true joy in our lives, no matter what circumstances, is number one, true riches are the right attitudes. True riches are the right attitudes. Verse 10 says that Paul rejoiced. Now, if you haven't been with us studying the book of Philippians, you might be tempted to think that rejoicing is an emotion, that rejoicing is a feeling. What it says here is that Paul literally was made to rejoice. What made him rejoice? Well, it looks like in verse 18 that it was the gift that Epaphroditus brought that caused him to rejoice. Well, we'll see in a moment that it wasn't just that, although it was at least that. Because in Paul's day, the historical context was that the prisons were not like American prisons. American prisons, the government provides for the prisoners' needs. But in Roman prison, Roman prisoners did not get anything from the government. In fact, it actually helped the Roman government if the prisoners died. And so the prisoners were dependent upon gifts from the outside. I mean, you think back to your college dorm days. Remember when you used to receive a box from home and you'd get so excited? Well, that was just because mom sent cookies, but this was you were able to survive another day. But what's interesting in the vocabulary is that Paul is not focused on the gift itself. He's not focused on the material blessing of the gift of the Philippians. He's looking beyond that. And that's where we see once again that the concept of rejoice is not limited to emotions. It's actually an intellectual exercise. Well, how can we see that? Look down at verse 11. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. He's not focused on the horizontal need. Why? Because he has learned. The concept of learning is going to be echoed in verse 12. There's a secret in learning. And what Paul is talking about here is really, in the original language, two different concepts that overlap and kind of mean the same thing. The first one is, as you see in verse 12, that there is an initiation into a mystery religion. That's the concept that he's talking about here. That in the ancient world, there were these mystery religions. As long as you went through the certain rites or the certain ceremonies, you got to enter into this religion and get to know all the secrets about it. And don't misunderstand me with this. Biblical Christianity is, in some respects, a mystery religion. In fact, write down Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Paul uses the term mystery several times. And what he's doing there is saying that there are realities and truths within biblical Christianity that have been hidden from all people and even hidden from faith followers in the early days, the mystery of the Gentiles being included in the people of God. The mystery that we can do all things through Christ. The mystery that it is a righteousness that is not our own, but it is Christ's righteousness himself. It is, in some respects, a mystery religion. And Paul says, I've learned about the mystery religion. But the aspect of the meaning that I really want to focus on is the aspect of learning a skill. That's what the original word would mean. That you are learning a skill. And listen, many of you who have been through home maintenance class understand what I'm about to say. You can learn all you want from diagrams and through somebody else doing it, but you don't ultimately learn a skill except going through experience. When I was in my home maintenance class, the teacher would teach us about different types of hammers and how you actually hammer a nail into a block of wood. And I would watch him meticulously and take notes. And I would look at the diagrams and I would watch YouTube videos. Actually, no, we didn't have that back then. Y'all are lucky today. But there's nothing like actually holding a hammer in your hand. There's nothing like seeing how small the head of a nail actually is. There's nothing like pounding the hammer on the nail and missing and hitting your thumb. And beloved, listen, you never get to Mr. Miyagi status. Remember what that was? Like one tap and then boom, it goes in without going through experience. And beloved, what Paul is going to be saying here is that God uses these experiences to teach us the secrets of the gospel. And so, beloved, I don't know, some of you might be going through a time in your life right now where life has hit your thumb and it's painful. Some of you might be single and long not to be. Some of you might be married and long to have children. Some of you might have jobs you wish you had differently, and it goes on and on and on. But remember this truth, that you don't gain ability without going through the experience. And that's what Paul is driving home here. He has learned through experience. And we'll see those experiences in verses 12 through 13. It's interesting that Paul says that he learned the experiences, but look at the vocabulary that he says in verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. There's an attitude that's on display there. He's rejoicing in the Lord. He's rejoicing in the gospel. He's looking to the character of God and the realities of the gospel before he's focusing on his circumstances. In fact, we'll put a definition up on the screen. The definition of joy that we have been working with throughout the last several weeks, and that is joy or rejoicing is choosing to be impacted by the steadfast love and unchanging character of God and not my circumstances. Let's repeat that. It's choosing to be impacted, to be influenced, to have my emotions driven by the steadfast love and unchanging character of God rather than my circumstances. Listen, it does not mean we don't experience sorrow and sorrowful circumstances. It doesn't mean that we don't experience pain in painful circumstances, but what it does mean is that what's driving the car of our lives is not the emotion of that pain, the emotion of that sorrow, but the intellectual exercise of reflecting on God's steadfast love and his unchanging character. That's why Paul uses the word that he does. That's why Paul says that he's anchored in the Lord greatly. That's why he says that what caused him to rejoice is not the size of the gift, but what the gift means. Look at verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, and this is very intentional. The word revive is used to describe a fruit tree that blossoms in its season. I don't like the season we're getting ready to head into. I don't like winter. Some of you are like, oh, I love winter. Good for you. I personally don't. I think it's full of like death and like trees that are like sticks like this. I mean, there's no leaves, there's no fruit. But I love the spring. the spring when apple trees blossom. Now, why do apple trees blossom and bear apple fruit? It's because they're apple trees. And what Paul is saying here is that you have revived, you have blossomed the fruit of the gospel in your generosity toward me. You are demonstrating that you are thinking of others more highly than yourself, Philippians 2, 6 through 11, just like Christ. That can only happen as a pattern and as an expression of worship if the gospel has transformed our lives. He's excited because he sees the gospel beyond the material benefit of the gift. But it's interesting that it says here that they revived their concern for him. The word concern is the Greek word phreneo, and the reason why I highlight that is that's a word we have been focused on throughout our study. It means to set your mind on something. Beloved, this is an opportunity for us as Christians to be reminded of how important it is that we exercise our minds. In fact, let me give you a quote that we'll put up on the screen. God has a way of setting our minds on those whose needs he is calling and equipping us to supply at just the right time when we are setting our minds on him. Let me read that again. God has a way of setting our minds on those whose needs he is calling and equipping us to supply at just the right time when we are setting our minds on him. Look what it says in verse 10. You didn't have opportunity for a while. And they didn't have opportunity. You can write down 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 6. They were investing in the Jerusalem church. Paul understood it was a long distance from Rome to Philippi. They didn't have all of the information that they needed to be able to act on their need. He understood there are times in life when even though you're willing, you don't have opportunity. Listen, beloved, we have a very generous church. All you have to do is be in a small group and mention that you need a meal, and like the meal train, boom, it just fills up. In fact, some of you have been asking about Sal and Karen LaFosso. You know that Sal, one of our elders, had brain surgery and has glioblastoma, and you've been asking, how is he doing? And my bad, I haven't sent out an email yet. But let me just tell you that he is going through his radiation. He's about a week and a half in. He's going through chemo at the same time. It's not been an easy road, but God's grace is sufficient for him. Keep praying for him and for Karen. So many of you have expressed that you are ready and willing in the bullpen. You know I'd get a baseball analogy in there. You are ready. We have a generous, generous church. Two things about that, though, beloved. Let's make sure that our generosity is flowing out of our setting our minds on the gospel and not just duty. And let's make sure that we understand that, hey, sometimes we don't have opportunity. There are seasons in your life where you just don't have the bandwidth. You don't have the margin. That is a reality. Others will. And to the degree that this body of Christ, to the degree that this family of the gospel is setting our minds on Christ, setting our minds in the gospel, he will show us when our opportunity is there. We just need to be ready and willing. This is an attitude thing. This is not a duty thing. This is not an emotional thing. And to the degree that we are setting our minds on the gospel, to the degree that we are intellectually engaging with the gospel, we will be able to have the right attitude. And the right attitude, beloved, listen to this, is the right mindset. Attitude is not an emotion. Attitude is not a feeling. Attitude is a mindset. And if no matter what happens in your family, see if I'm right about this, no matter what happens in your family, no matter what happens in your life, if you have the right attitude, no matter what blows in your life, you're truly rich. And that is true riches. Number two, true riches involve the right banker. Now, this one might be a stretch, but we'll see. True riches involve the right banker. We're going to get to verse 13, and this is one of the most misapplied verses in all of Scripture. Verse 19 is a close second. But what is Paul actually saying here? He's saying, I've learned the secret no matter what happens in my life. The secret is being able to rejoice with contentment. Write that down. The secret that Paul is talking about of learning is that no matter what circumstance that you have, you actually can rejoice with contentment. every circumstance. And verse 12 says he knows. The word know means to have a full or complete knowledge. Doesn't mean he has perfect knowledge. We can see there were, look back at Acts. You know, I think it's interesting. When you look at Paul writing in his letters, he's writing instruction. He's basically telling others how they should live. But when you see the book of Acts, you actually get to see Paul living it out. And he's not always perfect. But what he's saying here is he's gotten to a place in his life by going through experiences, by the hammer on his thumb, by the excess, by the lack, and we'll dig into that in just a moment. But he's gotten to a place that none of that moves him. None of that derails him. He's learned the secret. What is the secret? Well, the secret is that all things are intended in your life and mine to show us Christ and to help us look more like him. That's gold. Everything in your life and mine is intended by the God of the universe to show us Christ and to help us look more like him. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. And if you can get to a place in your life, beloved, where that is your reality, that is your mindset, that is your attitude, then what can Satan do to you? What can hurtful friends do to you? What can unrealized desires in your life do to you? What can new presidents do to you? If you can get to a place in your life where you've learned the secret to be joyfully content, that is true riches. Now, sometimes we might look at the Apostle Paul and say, you don't have a connection with reality. After all, you're an apostle. You can do miracles. Look at what he says in verse 12. I do know how to be brought low. The word brought low there means to, as best as I can draw it into our contemporary vernacular, to scrape the bottom of the barrel. And if you're a parent, hopefully you've experienced this, because we should give our kids things first when it comes to like a box of ice cream. And you get to the end and you're like, I'd kind of like to have some ice cream too. And all that's left is like a chocolate chip. And you're like, oh. That's the concept of being brought low. You're scraping the bottom of the barrel, and oftentimes there's nothing left. But then there's another thing that he says here. I also know how to abound in the best way. It's probably lame, but the best way I can come up with it is the people in life who get bored with eating out. Like, I love to eat out, but we can't do it every time we turn around, and that's not a criticism of those who can, but those who abound, like what Paul is saying, is like they can just do whatever they really want. And he's been in seasons like this. Those are the two extremes. And he's saying it doesn't matter what circumstance I've experienced in life. I'm centered in on this. What is it? Rejoicing with contentment. How does that happen? Well, that happens with that verse that shows up on so many of our coffee mugs. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But what is the all things? Beloved, the all things is obedience to the gospel. That's what all things is. The all things, more specifically, is to be content and rejoice in all circumstances. We cannot do that ourselves. You can't walk out of here and say, okay, Jeff, I've just got to try a little harder. You can't do it. You're going to fail. The only way you can experience the times of abounding and scraping the bottom of the barrel, the only way you can face those times and have joyful contentment is through the one who strengthens you. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this verse means. That's what this verse is pointing us to. But the fact is that this is the right banker. You know, so oftentimes in our lives, we go to the wrong banker when we evaluate our circumstances, don't we? I enjoy Monopoly. One of the reasons I enjoy Monopoly is because every time that I play it, there's one point in it where I'm looking at the stacks of purple and blue and white and yellow bills, and I'm like, man, I've got a lot of money. But have you ever tried to take those purple bills and go buy an Apple product? It's just what comes to mind with the week ahead. Doesn't work, does it? Because the bank that is backing up the Monopoly bank is not the bank that matters. And beloved, so oftentimes what we try to do is we evaluate the circumstances in our lives is we use paper bills that don't have the backing of the gospel. Our definitions, what we feel, what the world says, what social media says, what our friends may encourage us to think. But the fact of the matter is that true riches are only found when we are making withdrawals from the first bank of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not the bank of our own understanding. We must set our minds on the gospel so that no matter what circumstances we are experiencing, we can experience contentment with true joy. That is true riches. Number three, true riches also include the right initiative. The right initiative, look what it says in verse 14. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And Paul unpacks here in these verses just the process of what the Philippians actually did. They shared, and as you see in 2 Corinthians 8, it wasn't that they shared out of their bounty. They actually had to sacrifice to be able to share. They were kind, and not any of the other churches from Macedonia were partnering with Paul, and they did it throughout. They did it in the beginning, as verse 15 says, and that moves us back to Acts chapter 16. They did it when he went to Thessalonica, and a mob broke out. They did it in Berea when a riot broke out, and they continued to do it as an expression of their generosity. Now, why they did it is a twofold reality. First of all, they were wired this way. And beloved, we are wired by our Creator to have certain personalities, aren't we? Maybe some of you have taken personality tests, like whether you're a choleric or a sanguine, or actually that's way a long time ago. Now it's like the DISC profile or whatever the latest thing is. But the point is, it's helping us understand how we're wired. Some of y'all are like wired to be with people, and COVID has been like disaster. And then others of you, like, this has been awesome. You get to stay at home and watch Netflix and not scrape the bottom of your barrel of your ice cream box. God wires us in certain ways, but here's the reality. Get this. When we're transformed by the gospel, our wiring transitions from who we are to how we can help the body of Christ. That's the difference. When the gospel transforms us, we still maintain our personalities. We still maintain our wirings. Look at the Apostle Peter. Open mouth, insert foot. I mean, that guy continued to be that way. Even when you look at Galatians 2, I mean, this is becoming a seasoned apostle. And Paul says he had to confront Peter to his face. His wiring didn't change. His mission changed. And why that happens is because when we embrace the team of the gospel, team is more important than me. I transferred schools after my freshman year. I transferred from a small NAIA school, just about 1,000 students in attendance. I played baseball there, and I transferred from there to the University of Missouri. And I actually can acknowledge that after yesterday. Sorry, Tim Long. LSU, he loves LSU. I love Mizzou, and we never win football games, but we beat him yesterday. So I went to Mizzou, and I remember that first day I went out to the field, and there was one other player out there, and we had our Mizzou baseball shirts on, and I was asking him where his background was, and he said, yeah, he was a catcher at Texas A&M, and I told him I came from an NAI school that he had never heard of, and at that moment, he could have been like, this is a small school boy, but he didn't. You know what he said to me? Let's play catch, man. Let's get better together. He showed initiative. Why? Because we were on the same team. And beloved, imagine if everyone in Ascend Church understood our team is not necessarily Ascend, it's what Ascend stands for. And Ascend stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ascend stands for discipleship. And if we could get to a place, every one of us as individuals that team before me, imagine the riches that would bring to all of us as a family. Paul highlights the fact that through the team of the gospel, the initiative showed by the Philippian church brought him benefit, it brought them benefit, as it will say in verse 17. But true riches involve and include the right initiative, which leads to number 4. True riches include the right goals. The right goals. If you ever sit down with a financial advisor, one of the things that they're going to ask you is, what are your goals? And the goals are outcomes, aren't they? What do you want life to look like? When do you want to retire? What do you want retirement to look like? Do you want to be able to help your kids with tuition? What do you want? Do you want to own your house in a certain amount of times? And we're thinking about goals. We're thinking about outcome. And that exercise is an ROI exercise, isn't it? Return on investment. And that whole three-letter acronym reminds us of two things, is that investment involves sacrifice as well as benefit. Paul has showed us that the Christian life includes sacrifice. In fact, in verse 19, Paul talks about need. In verse 17, he talks about need. The Christian life is a life of need. Would you write that down? The Christian life is a life of need. So when you get in those moments where you're like, man, I need help, that's the Christian life. In fact, let me give you some verses that affirm this. The Christian life is a life that will involve persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. All who will live godly will suffer persecution, not just certain people in certain circumstances. All who carry the banner of Christ, who are willing to stand up and stand for the word of God. Those who stand up and say there is one way to salvation, it's not everybody else's choice, it's not agreeing to disagree, the gospel is what we stand for, you're going to experience persecution. It involves discipline, Hebrews 12:6. Those whom God loves, he disciplines. It involves times in our lives where we don't know what to do. Write down Romans 8:26. Man, as Christians, don't we often think that we have to have the answers? Especially leaders, like small group leaders, are crippled oftentimes because, oh, what if somebody asks me a question I don't have the answer for? Well, listen, we don't have all the answers in our own intellect, but we have the book that does. So don't feel like a Christian that you're on the clock, that you've got to have all the answers. Just tell them, hey, look, I'll go to the answer book. And sometimes you got to reach out and ask for help, and that's okay. That's the Christian life. Romans 8:26 says that there are times we don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit helps. James 1:5 says there are times in our lives where we lack wisdom. You ever been in that situation? The definition of wisdom, the practical application of God's word to everyday life. There are times in our lives where we have the knowledge, but we just don't know how to apply it, don't we? James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There are times in our lives where we sin and we need forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, so confess our sins to the Lord. There are times in our lives where we have burdens, Galatians 6:2, that we just cannot bear alone. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. The Christian life is designed to be a life of need. Paul understands that. He's learned the secret. He understands the sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for the Philippians to give their gift to Paul. Return on an investment requires sacrifice, but it also reminds us of benefit. Look at verse 19. My God will supply. He will equip to the full amount. Look at verse 18. Paul received full payment. Verse 18, he was well supplied. Why is that? Because listen, ultimately, it is God who is supplying. That's what verse 19 is saying. But there's more to it than that. It says that God will supply according to his riches. Those words are so intentional. There's a difference between being supplied out of riches and being supplied according to riches. Anybody know what the national debt is right now? It's in the trillions, right? That means that our government has billions and trillions. So for our government to supply us out of the riches means they give us a $1,200 stimulus check. For our government to supply out of our riches means that they would give every American billions and trillions of dollars. We don't want really either, because guess who's going to pay for that? The point is that God gives to us according to his quadrillion, billion, zillion riches. And what is it? It's the money that you need to pay for your bills. No. It's the promotion that brings you out from an oppressive manager. No. It's so that you can get an A on the test that you studied for. No, 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 no. My God supplying all that we need is found in the vocabulary and the context of this passage. He supplies for every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What he gives us is what we need to live out the gospel. Don't believe me? Flip over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 21. I want you to turn here and look at these words. And then I'm going to go back and I'm going to read Philippians 3, 18 through 20. And I'm going to ask you if you see any parallels, any same words, any same concepts. So you're at Hebrews 13, 21. I'm back at Philippians chapter 18 through verse 20. It says that he is well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13, 21. He will equip you with everything good so that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's almost like the same author of Philippians was the same author of Hebrews. We can grab a coffee and talk about that later. But we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who authored both of those passages. And the same principle applies. It's just that both of them in stereo tell us what the need is. The need is our ability to obey Christ and please him. That's what Philippians 4:19 means. So, beloved, we find ourselves in a situation where if we're looking for true riches, we understand the true riches are the right goals. There is a sacrifice. There is a return on investment. But the ultimate goal of all of this in our lives is found in verse 18. It's so that it will be a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That is the purpose of all that we do in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or you drink or you watch a Chiefs game, or you come to church, or you interact with visitors on a Sunday morning, or you go to small group, whatever you do, do all so that it will be a fragrant aroma, a pleasing sacrifice to our God. That is the ultimate goal. And when that happens, beloved, listen, that is true riches. Because it doesn't matter what happens in the stock market. The stock market goes down, and now my retirement is extended, and I respond with gospel obedience. That's true riches. I go into the doctor and I find out that the lump that I have is cancer and I only have months to live, and I respond with gospel obedience. That is true riches. That when the dust settles from an election and it's who we want or who we don't want, that I can be settled and have joy and respond in gospel obedience. That is true riches. True riches, beloved, are found in the right goals. Number five. True riches are found in the right family. Oftentimes, these last few verses of a letter in the New Testament are approached with as though they were throwaway, as though they were formality, but the words are intentional. Verse 21, greet every saint, those who are set apart in Christ Jesus. The brothers, you become a brother or a sister in the gospel when you give your life to Jesus Christ. The brothers who are with me, these are people who are hundreds of miles away. Some of them didn't even know the Philippians. They would never meet them, but they send their greetings. Why? Because they're fellow saints. And then verse 22 says, especially those of Caesar's household. Oh, let me just spend a moment and highlight once again the historical context. Remember, Philippi was a little Rome. They loved everything about Rome. They considered themselves the Rome away from Rome. They loved everything about what went on in Rome. They loved Caesar. They had a Caesar cult in Philippi. They heralded their citizenship in the Roman Empire. And so here are people that are actually there in Caesar's household who are also Christ followers who send their greeting. Isn't that awesome? Let me just share another thing. Look back at verse 20. Paul says, to our God and who? Father. That's intentional, historically. In fact, I had already written this message, and I watched the movie Gladiator afterwards. I love that movie. And the son of the Caesar, who becomes Caesar, says to his sister, he says, I want the people to see me as their father, and them as my children. And all you have to do is study Roman history and see that's how the Caesars viewed themselves. The fathers of the empire. And what Paul is saying here is that, no, we have the ultimate father, the father of the universe that trumps every other father. But then he says in verse 23, something that oftentimes we view as kind of a sincerely at the end of a letter, but it's rich. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What does this mean? It means we need grace to live as family members, don't we? Well, sometimes family members get on your nerves. Not speaking of anyone in particular. In fact, let me go back to my childhood. I have a brother and a sister. Many of you know that. Some of you don't. I love them. But there were times, and my dad can attest to this, that we got on each other's nerves. We would tease each other. Man, the long car rides in that Toyota that did not have Bluetooth. We did not have screen time. We had travel bingo. And that gets old. My brother and I had these epic fights. And I mean, well, I'm saying epic, like hurling golf clubs at each other and matchbox. And I'm not proud of that. I'm just telling you, when I say epic, I mean epic. But listen, they're family. And if any need that they have comes up, I'm doing everything that I can to meet that need. We put our differences aside for the sake of unity in the family. And beloved, that's the imagery that these last verses of this amazing letter are hammering home, is that true riches are right here in this room. It's the family of God. And beloved, I said this in first service. We're a family, whether you attend first service or second service. The fact is that family has to be with each other. Family is not something we can do on a live feed. Said even more specifically, family is not something we do for an hour and a half once a week. Family is engaging in one another's lives. What does Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 say? We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but we stir up in one another good works and love. That is the body of Christ. That is the family. The family isn't what you can get out of it, but it is that. It's both and. It's what you can give and what you get. And it's oftentimes when we focused on what we can give that we actually get the most. Beloved, the family of God is intended to be more than just sitting in an hour and a half service. It is intended for you to be walking with Christ in discipleship relationships. And that's not just that you have Christian friends. It means that you are engaging in study. You are engaging in accountability and making sure that we're progressing in our walk with Christ. It means that when you have needs, you have courage to reach out, and you have courage then when you hear about it to step up and meet those needs. It means that we are working for Christ. And many of you are here in second service because you worked in first service and you're like, on the Sunday where the Chiefs play the Raiders, I wish that we didn't have two services. But you served. I see your Ascend Kids shirts on. Praise God for you. That should be all of us. And it can look a number of different ways. It can be kids ministry. It can be the sound team. It can be worship. It can be prayer ministry. It can be the treasurer. I saw three men counting the giving from first service. That is serving. That is working. It is thinking of others more highly than ourselves. That is family, y'all. And when each one of us see it as family, and we're engaging as a family, imagine what the true riches we would experience would be.